All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. And I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't do that for the sake of time tonight. But we'll read about 10 or 11 verses just so you get the gist of what's being said here. These are familiar verses. You have read them. You have heard them preached on many times, I'm sure, through the years. But I want to show you something tonight. The title of my message tonight is The Power of Preaching. The Power of Preaching. All right, now you keep that in mind as I read the verses that I want to preach from tonight. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." All right, now just let that sink in. The hand of the Lord was upon him, and the hand of the Lord set him down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Verse 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry." In other words, they'd been there a while. They'd been there long enough for the flesh to be gone. You with me? Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now you know what the word prophesy means, right? It means preach. Preach. Not foretell, forth tell. Preach to the bones. I've had some audiences like that. Oh, I didn't say here. Y'all reading in way too much into that. Isn't that amazing? "And he said unto me, Prophesy, verse 4, upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you," muscles, "and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, unto the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, to the breath, thus saith the Lord God. Remember when you were a kid and you fell out of the swing, or you fell out of the tree, or you fell off the porch, and your mother came out because you were gasping, you could not get your breath. And then your dad just looked over and said, what's wrong with him? And your mom said, he got the wind knocked out of him. Same idea. Same thing. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, before I get to the message tonight, let me just tell you that this prophecy that was given by Ezekiel 2,500 years ago has been fulfilled. Amen. Israel was cut off, and I'm going to explain that to you here in just a moment. And 2,500 years went by. And in early May of 1948, these bones were breathed life again. Now, Israel became a nation. And they're still a nation. And by the way, they are an exceeding great army. Exceeding great army. All right, so this prophecy that I have read to you tonight has been fulfilled. All right, now, just going to lay that aside, and I'm going to go a completely different direction tonight for the message. But we're looking at the prophets of the Old Testament. Each Sunday night for the last several months, we have taken a different prophet, and we have gotten a message from what they had to say. And this is probably one of the greatest prophecies that was spoken by any prophet, one of the greatest, that I read for you tonight. It's unbelievable. This prophecy has been fulfilled in our lifetime, in our generation. All right, so there's an amazing truth connected to these verses, but I want to take a little different take on it tonight, and take you around a side door, and then take you inside this prophecy and show you something else about it that I trust will be an encouragement and a blessing to your heart. All right, let's pray together, and then the message on the power of preaching. The power of preaching. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the service thus far. And I pray now you will bless as we open the Bible and as we look at its great truths. And Father, we stand in awe of your word. It is just absolutely amazing how your word has all the answers. Men are asking the questions, and the answers are right here in the book. But it's also amazing how the devil has gotten even the church to turn against the Bible. And so I pray tonight you will bless and help our folks tonight to see the point that I want to make. Help me to make that point. And Lord, may it be clear. And oh, would you challenge our hearts tonight, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. There is something fascinating to me about the verses that I read for you this evening. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, oftentimes I will read a chapter or I will read a story, and then I will just sit and think and imagine, how did this happen? What went down to bring this about? You ever wonder that? Let me take you back to 597 B.C. Anybody around then? No? John? John's not here tonight? Oh, man. I've been waiting all week to say that. 597 B.C. In other words, 597 years before Christ. That's when Ezekiel lived. In 597, the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah fell to the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. 597. You say, Pastor, I learned it was 586. No, 586 is when they entered into the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. But when the Babylonians came in 597, they were met outside the city by a large army of men from Judah and from Benjamin, a large army. They knew that the Babylonians were coming. They had watched their progress. And these men realized if they did not fight, they were going to lose their homes and their beloved city. And in order to protect their children and their wives, they met the Babylonians outside the city. And they fought bravely. But they were unable to stave off the massive, well-armed Babylonian army. Thousands upon thousands of brave Judean warriors lost their lives protecting their beloved city. Now, the interesting thing is, the conquerors left the city unharmed and allowed it to stand for 11 more years and set up, under Nebuchadnezzar, of course, a puppet king to rule over the city. After 11 years, they had had all that they could put up with Judah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And in 586, they ransacked the city, took everything they could get their hands on, and carried 10,000 of the choicest young people away into captivity back to Babylon. So the battle was in 597. And then 11 years later, they came and they ransacked the city and took the young people into captivity and carted them and all of their stuff back to Babylon. It was an amazing, amazing thing they did. Among them was a brilliant young prophet, just a young man by the name of Ezekiel. And oh, how the Lord used this man and his message to encourage and to help them keep hope alive in the midst of one of the worst periods in their troubled history. In 586, the Babylonians destroyed the city, and they marched these 10,000 young people, of which Ezekiel was one, out of the city and marched them towards Babylon. Just imagine how distraught these young people must have been as they marched out of their city, knowing that they would never return again. Now, think of this. Use your imagination for a moment. I told you just a moment ago that 11 years earlier, when the Babylonians first came, 11 years earlier, the men of Judah, many of these young people's dads and brothers, went out to face the Babylonians and were killed defending their city and their homes. Using your imagination for a moment, imagine just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and they come to a familiar valley. They come to a spot where they knew that their dads and their brothers had lost their lives. And all of those young people realized that 11 years earlier, this was the very spot where their brave fathers and brothers had died trying to defend their homes. Imagine as they come to this valley and they see the spot of this great conflict where thousands of their family had lost their lives. Just imagine what was going through their minds. The slain on both sides, according to history, were many. When the battle was over, it would seem that both armies withdrew, leaving their dead unburied. The wild beast and the birds of the air in 11 years of time. The forces of nature had descended upon the carcasses of those left in the field, in the valley. And now 11 years has passed. And here comes all of these sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And they walk through this valley and look, and all they see is a valley of dead men's bones. The flesh is all gone. There is nothing there but the skeletal remains. And the amazing thing is, because of time, the bones are scattered everywhere. The only thing that they could see were the scattered bones baking and whitening in the brightness of the Middle Eastern sun. And this horrid scene seemed to stretch in every direction for as far as the eye could see. It was a complete valley of death. And you have to wonder if any of those young people who walked through there that day and witnessed this valley of dry bones, did they ever get that ugly image out of their minds? Now, a few years later, once they were in Babylon, God called one of their own, Ezekiel, to prophesy to his people who were in exile. When he stood to proclaim his message to his congregation, he reminded them of that horrible scene that they had witnessed just a few years earlier. In verse 1, he takes his congregation back to the valley where all the bones of their loved ones lay scattered and reminded them of just how tragic their situation was. It was a valley. It was like a valley of dry bones. These 10,000 young people were living in what amounted to a concentration camp in Babylon, and they were all suffering so greatly. They had lost their homes. They had lost their native land. They had lost their friends and their families. They lost everything. And the only fitting comparison was to take them back to that terrible scene of all the dry bones that they had etched in their minds as they left their land that they loved so dearly. And God used Ezekiel to remind them that, wait a minute, God is not finished with us yet. God is not yet done with Israel just yet. God used this man, Ezekiel, to give them hope and to tell them and show them that God Almighty would one day raise these bones up again and that he would use them again. These bones would be recovered. All right, everybody got that? Now, let me show you a couple of things. That's the story. Everybody got the story? Nod your head. You see where I'm going with this? Yep. All right, now watch. Just a couple of things. I want you to notice with me tonight how this recovery was brought about. How was this recovery brought about? I want you to look carefully at your Bible. In chapter 37... and in verse 2, it says, "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones." How in the world was God going to recover these poor old bones that were scattered? You know, folks, if you see a skeleton, you pretty well know that all hope is lost for life in those bones. I mean, if you see a skeleton, you know there's no hope. But if the bones are scattered as these were, well, let me tell you, there is hopelessness beyond hopelessness, if you see that. So how is there any hope of recovering these scattered bones? And the answer that is revealed seems so simple and so futile and so foolish that the world always or will always break out into laughter when they hear the answer. The very mention of God's method of recovery for dead, dry bones is always viewed by the world as ridiculous. It's made fun of, it is mocked. God's method is the most despised thing in the world. But look at what God said. God told Ezekiel that the way out for these broken and hopeless people was for them to hear the word of God. Look at verse 4. "Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones." Ezekiel, can these bones live again? "Well, I don't know, Lord. What do you think?" Well, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Preach to them. preach to them. I mean, the answer that is revealed here seems just ridiculous, doesn't it? But look at verse 4. Preach to them. Isn't that something? God commanded the prophet to preach to this audience of dry bones. Now, folks, you know, I'm not trying to slight anybody, but I've been in a few church services where I thought there might be a few expired souls who had been propped up just to fill in the holes. But this is amazing, is it not? Notice that God's method of restoring these was through the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, I think this shows us the power of preaching the Bible. Through the centuries, it has pleased God, Paul said, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the world thinks preaching is just crazy. You know, the world cannot understand. When they drive by and see all the cars out in the parking lot, they scratch their heads and they say, what is wrong with those people? It's Sunday night and they're in church. Don't they know that the football games are on? And they're going to go in there and sit down and listen to that guy holler at him for 45 minutes. And they think it's foolishness. You know, throughout the Bible, preaching and salvation are always related. It is presented throughout the Scripture as a cause and effect matter. Hold your place here, and let's go over to that verse that Pastor Ray quoted just a minute ago in Romans 10. Go over to Romans 10. We're going to have a meeting, coordinate who says what. All right. And I want y'all to know I got veto power. All right, look at chapter 10. Look at verse 13. You know this verse. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Saved. There you go. Now watch this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what?
Preacher.
And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. See the cause and effect of this whole thing. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. America is in a mess. And it is in the mess that it is in because we have abandoned for the last 100 years the preaching of the Word of God across this land. There is no preaching in America today. America is a valley of dry, scattered bones because the pulpits all over this land have given up on preaching the Word of God, and most of them have given up on it because the world thinks it's foolishness. Well, you know, Paul said, I don't mind being called a fool for Christ's sake, and I don't either. I know if somebody were to just happen along the internet and click on the night, see me up here red in the face and yelling and hollering and trying to get everybody to stay awake, and they did not know what was going on, and they just, whoa, what's that? Wow, listen to that guy. I got an email from a lady who was driving out in South Dakota, and they got on FBN. Well, Brother Clyde Eborn, he comes on our website. He owns FBN. And he comes on our website, downloads sermons from our website, and then plays them regularly on FBN. And so this lady was driving down the road, and she turned on FBN. And then Clyde introduced me, and I started preaching. And she sent me an email, said, "Wow. Wow, you explained something that had been on my mind and in my heart, and it was just like you were preaching that for me." Well, I was. You see, the Lord knew that that would answer her question. And she said in email, "Do you preach like that all the time?" Yep. All the time. What is wrong with our country? I tell you what's wrong with it. Nobody preaches anymore. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't know if you saw it. I saw it. It was in the paper this week. A church over in town. And boy, they were a big old story on the front page of the inside section, or it might have been on the front page. I don't know, but I think it was on the front page now that I think of it. And a big old story and great big picture and big headlines. You ready for this? 55 people showed up, and they had a symposium on white privilege last Sunday morning. Oh, ain't that special? I mean, Westminster and Carroll County is going to hell on a bullet train. And these folks are having a symposium on white privilege. And everybody was feeling guilty because 150 years ago, white people had slaves. I haven't had any slaves, have you? What is wrong with our country? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. No preaching. No Bible. I tell you what they ought to do is get them a King James Bible and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you do, folks hear the gospel, they get saved, they get washed in the blood of Christ, they get forgiven of their sin, they become a new creature in Jesus Christ, and then they find out all of a sudden that we just all can get along when we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of your skin color, regardless of your race, regardless of your economic standing, regardless of your education, regardless of your age. It's amazing what a little preaching of the Word of God will do. Now, hang on, all right? Because I know what you're thinking. Whoo, boy, he's just talking about preachers, so he hadn't come at me yet. Well, I'm getting ready to come at you. All right, now listen, the preacher preaches, but I think it is important to realize that all of us are preaching whether we realize it or not. Preaching is not the task of the pulpit alone. All of us preach. You preach in your home. You preach on your job. Sometimes we preach consciously, and always we preach subconsciously by the lives that we live. What message are you sending out? Huh? What message are you sending out? Now, second thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice Ezekiel's example of how to be an effective preacher. You say, "Pastor, that's in the text." Yes, it is. Look at verse 1. He said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." That's your equipment right there, folks. I mean, the hand of the Lord is what equipped him to be as effective as he was as a spokesman for God. Ezekiel had the touch of God upon his life. This has to be our equipment, whatever form our preaching might take. Whether you are standing in front of a class full of children, whether you're in your home before your own children, whether you're speaking on a bus, whether you are speaking in one of the nursing homes in the area, or at the jail, or at the reformers, or standing in the pulpit of a church somewhere, the one who is representing heaven must be in touch with the God of heaven. You must be. This has been the equipment of every man who has ever been effective for the Lord. Not even the Lord Jesus would undertake his ministry without being empowered with this touch. You remember when he went into his own home synagogue and they took the scroll of Isaiah and they handed it to him. And when it was handed to him, he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach." So as we go about the high task of making God known to men, we go with the promise and assurance that he will be right there beside us. Folks, let me remind you, he told the disciples, go. And understand this, guys, when you go, I am with you always. All the way. Even unto the end of the world. Secondly, I want you to notice that Ezekiel was not only in touch with God, but secondly, he was in touch with man. Just go back to the third chapter for just a minute. Chapter 3. Let me read you just one verse. He was in touch with God, but also he was in touch with men, with his brethren. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar." Watch this next phrase. It says, "And I sat where they sat." You see, he was not only in touch with God, but he was in touch with his brethren. He knew what they were going through. He could identify with them. When God called him to preach, before he ever delivered his first message, he sympathetically said to those that he was going to preach to, "I have sat where they sat." In other words, folks, he put himself in the place of his people. He looked out on life through their eyes. He wept through their tears. He bled through their wounds. He struggled under the weight of the burdens they carried. So he came to possess a rare treasure of having an understanding heart. You know, that's one of the greatest things about this church that I think when the story is written about this church, I think that's one of the greatest things about this church. It's soul winning. Passion. I guess one of the greatest things. Every week, and Pastor Ray doesn't have to fish to get these stories that he tells. Every week, because there's people that have a burden for souls. One of my greatest blessings as the pastor here is when one of you members of the church, one of you who call me pastor, when you lose a family member to death, and then you come and tell me that the family asks you to speak and do the funeral service. Man, that thrills my soul. You say, "Pastor, don't you want to do it?" No. I'm thrilled when I hear that one of you did it. Number one, your family sees your walk, and they got confidence in you. Your Christianity is real. And then I hear the stories, and I hear how you were able to stand up before your friends and before your family, and you were able to preach the funeral sermon. and you can relate better than any other because you're family. And that's what Ezekiel, that's why they listened to him. He was one of them. He was one of them, and he could identify with them. Who better to relate and to give the message of the gospel any better than a family member of the one who has deceased? And several of you have done that. And man, it just always thrills my soul to see God use you in such an awesome way. So Ezekiel stood up as God asked him to do, and he gave this heartfelt, heartwarming message. You say, Pastor, what was the message? Here it is. Ye shall live. Ye shall live. Go, look again at verse 37. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Folks, is that not our message? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about salvation. Let me tell you about one who came and died and was buried and rose again. Let me tell you about him. And when you get saved, you shall live. That's our message, folks. That's our message. That's the bottom line for any preacher. That's the bottom line for any soul winner. That's the bottom line. You can get saved and live forever. Whatever the failures of yesterday might have been, however dead in heart or dead in hope you might be, the promise is, the good news is, if you will hear the word of the Lord and give God a chance, you shall live. That's our message, folks. And then lastly, number 3, I want you to notice what happened when Ezekiel preached God's word. Oh, we read it a moment ago. I'll not take the time to read it again. You know the verses, but as he stood to preach with the touch of God upon his life and preaching with conviction and fervor, what happened? Did anything at all happen? Now don't forget, folks, he's preaching to a bunch of skeletons. He's preaching to skeletons that have been ravaged by time, by the wild animals, and by the wind. He is preaching to skeletons that did not have one bone connected to another. They weren't just dead, they were thrice dead. And that's his audience. But what happened? Well, as he preached, death gave way to life. That's what happened. And you know the old song, the foot bone was connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. And the valley of dry bones was transformed into a parade ground for the army of the king. But wait a minute, folks. Is that not exactly what happened to you on the day that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted the Savior? Isn't that what happened to you? You were lost, just a bag of bones. You were undone. You were dead in trespasses and sin. But the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, life came into your old bones. And you became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, it's preaching that does this. It's soul winning that does this. It's running the buses that does this. It's learning the Soul Winners Club that does this. It's having the invitation and inviting sinners to come to Jesus that does this. It's Tuesday night visitation and Wednesday afternoon visitation and Monday morning visitation and Thursday night Soul Winners Club and Friday Reformers and Saturday bus visitation. That's what brings life. And you get the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone connected to the hip bone, and you got life. Life. As God breathes into it. It's always the preaching of the word that brings life to dead men's bones. Can I remind you, at Pentecost, Peter lifted up his voice and preached. He lifted up his voice. Peter did not say, "Okay, men of Israel, listen, I've got a message for you." No, he lifted up his voice and he preached the word of God. And 3,000 souls got saved. Wow. Centuries later, the Dark Ages had settled over Europe, and the whole continent sat in the darkness of sin's night. And there was a guy who lived in Germany. His name was Martin Luther. And Luther was a Catholic priest. And he was reading his Bible, and when he read his Bible, it didn't quite line up with what he had learned in seminary. And so he thought, well, wow, what am I going to do here? I've got the Bible saying one thing, and I've got the fathers saying another thing. And he just made up his mind he was going to believe the Bible. And that started a reformation that swept all across Europe. And that old Catholic priest got saved. And you know what he said? He said, everybody needs this light. Man, everybody needs this light. And then in England, the Wesley boys, they said, you know, England needs this life. And they started preaching, and the whole nation shook. And people came and looked at them and watched them, and they said, good grief, these guys are nuts. But then they started listening to what the nuts were saying. And they realized, whoa, wait a minute. I need to get saved. And they got saved and they shook a nation for the Lord. And that nation got a burden for the world and said, you know, the whole world needs this light. So they started sending people everywhere, spreading the gospel message through missions all around the known world. And I'm telling you, folks, this world today needs a lot of things, but nothing as much as it needs the preaching of God's word. But why do I say this to laymen? Why am I preaching this to the sheep? I'll tell you why. Because, as I said a moment ago, preaching is a cooperative task. The effectiveness of any sermon is as reliant on the pew as it is upon the pulpit. If I have your prayers, your faithfulness, your attention, your heart with the ministry, we could shake this community. Folks, I've said this before. Listen, I am not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. I am not your enemy. If this pulpit has your labor, your focus, your attitude, if this pulpit has your energy, if this pulpit has your passion, if it has a light that is shining for God's glory, if it has a fire that is burning in your heart, that very thing can cause a revival to sweep across this congregation and sweep across my heart and your heart like nothing else this world has ever seen. And in this day of need, let us, pulpit and pew, pastor and people, let us rededicate ourselves to the high cooperative task of preaching God's word. Isn't that something? Ezekiel? What do you see here, bud? Lord, I don't see anything but a bunch of old dry dead bones. Ezekiel, you think those old bones could live again? I don't know, Lord. and look awful dead to me. Well, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Preach to them. Just preach. And you notice here, Ezekiel doesn't argue. Now, had it been most of us, we would have said, excuse me, Lord, they're dead. Seriously? But he doesn't argue. You know what he does? He started preaching. Folks, don't argue with God. Let's just go preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's not talking about some guy with a Joseph Banks suit with a porky. That's a porky. A little porcupine right there. See, how you make those? Takes me hours. Takes me hours to make those. Not talking about that. You know what it's talking about? A soul winner.
Amen.
Just a soul winner. And boy, if I go out this week and you go out this week and we are soul conscious, what could God do with that? May God help us to realize the power of preaching.